We continue our study of the Gospel of John, and we are heeding John's advice and believing as a result of the things that he tells us that he experienced and saw in Jesus' life. So turn over, if you would, to John 15 this morning, and let's pick up where we left off last week. Actually, we were in John 10 last week, and I introduced the idea of figurative language and figures of speech and speaking figuratively, in that all of us use examples, figures, idioms, metaphors, similes, in order to explain ourselves. That is a common practice in every language, in every culture. And as such, it's the same in Scripture, as we find Jesus employing words symbolically. Last week, we saw the example, the analogy of the Christian life being like a shepherd with sheep. And a second example of that we find in John 15, the Christian life and what it means to believe and to belong, in the example of the vine. John chapter 15, that the Christian life is like a vine and branches and fruit. Pick up, if you would, with me there this morning. Let's take several verses and a couple of paragraphs out of this chapter and work on the analogy. John chapter 15, beginning in verse 1. Jesus said, "I am the true vine. My Father is a gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit. Well, every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful." You are already clean. You're already pruned, so to speak, because of the word that I've spoken to you. Last week we saw Jesus calling himself what kind of shepherd? The good shepherd. In contrast to a bad shepherd, or the hireling, the hired hand, or a wolf. This morning now we see Jesus using the adjective true. He is what kind of vine? He's the true vine in contrast to what? Imitations. How many of you have gone to artificial Christmas trees for a variety of reasons? Now, albeit the trees today are a lot more realistic, aren't they, than they used to be. It's getting harder and harder to tell if a tree is real or not. But be honest with me, don't you miss the old days when you had to go out with a mule and cut your own tree? Some of you can nod your head and remember those days, can't you? And the arguments that ensued over which tree to pick, then you bring it back and you stick it in the thing and it's too big. Right? You got to cut it in half to get it in because it didn't look that big out in the woods. Of course, once you get it there, it also has a tendency to lean to one direction or the other, crooked. How are we going to straighten this thing out? Don't you miss those days? For good reason. Somebody invented artificial Christmas trees. There's just one problem. They're not alive. They're not real. They look real, but they really aren't. Jesus said, "I'm the true vine." Beware of imitations. They're artificials. They may look real, but they lack life. My Father is a gardener. The gardener's job is to tend to the vine. It takes work, doesn't it? Hey, we've got, I would suggest, some master gardeners in this church. How many of you have a garden or are planning one this year? I've seen some of your gardens. If you haven't been by Donna's house, how's it coming out there? You got it watered and ready? Is it flooded out? Okay. Great, great example of a variety of flowers. And every now and then we are beneficiaries. We receive from Donna a donation. As her garden spreads out, she sends some our way. I appreciate that. Let us know when you're ready for us to come over and dig up some more. That's gardening in the sense of flowers. We also have some master gardeners in the sense of vegetables. Ruth, are you here this morning? Where's Ruth Bidwell at? Have I seen her? Oh, there you are. Now, be honest here this morning. If you've not driven by Ruth's garden, you need to. And I'm always somewhat envious. I try not to be jealous, but to some degree of Ruth and her garden, because it is always so clean. There are so few weeds, and everything looks so healthy and green. Doesn't it, Ruth? Okay. Yeah, it is pretty wet out there. But you know what? That's envious, isn't it? When you see a garden that just looks great, and the fruit or the vegetables that are coming forth are premier. And you think, boy, that person put some work. It doesn't happen on accident, does it? It takes time and intention. Jesus said, that's my Father's job. He's intentional. He takes time. But he's after something specific. Did you catch it? What is it that the gardener is all about? Just one thing it tells us in this passage. What's he looking for? He's looking for fruit. It's not the aesthetics. It's not that he's bored. He doesn't have anything else to do, so I think I'll plant a garden. It is in particular fruit that Jesus tells us he's after. And if he doesn't find it, like these branches, he'll pitch it. It's not fruitful. But the branches of the vine that are fruitful, Jesus says specifically, he cleans them, he prunes them, he works, intends those with the intention of making them more fruitful. Now take note in your bulletin this morning, I mentioned several of the types of fruits that the Bible speaks of figuratively when it talks about fruit. There are perhaps some others, but let me suggest four primary kinds of fruits that I think are used metaphorically in Scripture. The first is character. The fruit of the Spirit, remember Galatians 5, are those character qualities of personality that are like Christ: love and joy and peace and patience and kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Those are the kinds of qualities that God wants to replicate or produce in your life and mine as a gardener. He's looking for those kinds of fruits. But there's also the kinds of fruits that the Bible calls works, good works, or works of service. And he expects us to be fruitful in the sense that we're active. We're doing something positive or constructive, in particular for others, in service to God. Fruits, in terms of works. There's another kind of fruit that is of interest. In fact, I like the verse from Proverbs chapter 12. Let me go back there. And Proverbs, Solomon calls it the fruit of our lips. That your mouth and mine produces a kind of fruit. Proverbs chapter 12, verse 14. From the fruit of his lips, a man is filled with good things. As surely as the work of his hands rewards him. Wow. As significant as what you do with your hands is what you do with your mouth, is what you say can be fruitful. Or just the opposite, as Paul exhorts us in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29. Let no unwholesome word come out of your mouth. Literally, garbage. When's the last time you said something that was unwholesome, that was garbage? What we do with garbage in our house, I would suspect you do the same, is we bag it up and we pitch it. We don't keep it. We get it out of there because it doesn't serve. It's spoiled. It's rotten. It's no longer useful. The Bible says, don't let anything out of your mouth that is spoiled, rotten, or not useful. Garbage talk. The fruit of our lips. Hebrews talks about praise being and thanksgiving being a fruit. It comes from our lips that we bear and that the gardener is looking for. From us. There's a fourth kind of fruit familiar to all of us, and it is the fruit of lives. It's the harvest of lives for the kingdom. We're told in John chapter 4 that Jesus, as the people from Samaria came over the hill, remember? He said, look up into the hills. He said, they're what color? They're white with harvest. As the grains of wheat are turning almost a brilliant color of white. He said, boy, they're ready to be harvested. Lives, people. He says, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are Plentiful? No, we are way outnumbered. Those of us who are concerned about the harvest of lives, ask the Lord of the harvest to send more people, to employ more people in his harvest for the world. Four kinds of fruits that God is expecting, as a gardener inspecting your life, you to bear. We'll come back to that list in just a little bit and evaluate ourselves, do a little fruit check, a little fruit inspection, and see how we're doing in that department. Verse 4 in the text, if you're in John 15, continues. Jesus says, remain in me, and I will remain in you. Let's make a deal here. You do this, I'll do that. We'll do each other's part here. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you, what? Remain or abide. Stay connected to me. I'm the vine, you're the branches. If a man remains in me, and I in him, he will bear much fruit. For apart from me, you can do. You know what the word nothing means? No thing. You see it? Nada. Zilch. You can't do anything. Jesus said, as much as we think or like to think of ourselves as independents, no, ultimately, every breath you take has been granted or given to you by God. That's how dependent your life and mine is ultimately on him. Without me, you can't do anything. If anyone does not remain in me, here's a question mark, and there's a challenge for us as we try to interpret Jesus's allegory, the analogy here. Is he talking about somebody who used to be a Christian and falls away? That seems to sound like what he's saying. Listen to the text here. If anyone does not remain in me, he's like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up and thrown where? They're thrown in the fire and burned. It sounds like hell, doesn't it? Doesn't it to you? If the analogy carries, that's of great concern, or it ought to be for all of us. Watch your step, Christian. You get out of line and you separate yourself from Christ and you're in jeopardy. Your life, your future. You're in danger of the fires of hell in biblical language. What it sounds like. If you remain the contrast in me, just the opposite, my words remain in you. If you follow my instructions, in other words, ask whatever you wish and it will be given you. This is to my Father's glory that you bear how much fruit? All kinds of fruit. Bumper crop is what honors God because he's that kind of a God. You bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. There's a key word, first of all, that we find in those four or five verses. Did you see it there? It's repeated over and over. 8 times it's seen in four verses there. Did you catch the word? Remain, 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 or abide, abide, abide. Do you know what your assignment is, Christians? Just one thing. That's all. God will take care of the rest if you stay connected. Keep close to him. You're going to bear all kinds of fruit. What kinds of fruit? Boy, we just saw a list there, didn't we? In terms of character. In terms of your actions, in terms of interactions, the influence of your life and others, in terms of the kinds of things that come out of your mouth. Those will all be evidences of one thing, just one thing, according to the text. What was that one thing? Your close connection to the vine. Here is a person who is closely associated with Jesus Christ. He or she has a close, intimate, daily, ongoing relationship with God. And it's evident by the kinds of fruits their life produces. Remain, 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 remain. Now, the analogy changes to some degree as you pick up here in verse 9. Let's go back to the text in chapter 15 there, if you're there already. You'll find a different word now that begins to appear. As the Father has loved me, so I've loved you, Jesus says. Now remain in what? in my love. He's getting more specific, isn't he, what that means. If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love. In fact, he just said that in chapter 14. We haven't been there yet because I skipped from chapter 10 up to chapter 15 to catch the second analogy in John. We'll go back and catch up where we left off. But go on back to chapter 14, verse 15. If you or a page back in your Bible, Jesus said, if you love me, you will obey. Obedience is evidence of love. You follow his instructions. And there is one command that supersedes all other commands of Christ. Just one thing. I'm going to try to keep it real simple today. Your job is to remain. Jesus says to do that, just stay connected to me and my love. And if you love me, if you're walking in my love, you're going to obey me. But you know what? There's one thing primarily that Jesus commanded over and over and over. Surprisingly enough, it wasn't go to church, wasn't read your Bible, wasn't do good works, wasn't witness, go door to door. It wasn't any of those things that we all would agree are good and worthy things. Do you know what the one command he always gave consistently? Love one another. Love. In fact, boy, it comes up in the text here. Follow with me. If you obey my commands, verse 10, you will remain in my love, just as I've obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love. I've told you this so that my joy may be in you and your joy may be complete. My command is this. Here it is. This is the one thing. If you can only do one thing, do this. Just love people. Love each other as I've loved you. How had he loved them? Well, he demonstrates the ultimate love, doesn't he, by going to the cross. But this is before he's crucified. So I'd have to go back in the Gospels and see what kinds of things did Jesus do to demonstrate love for his disciples. Two chapters prior, John 13, we'll get there, is an excellent example because it's there that he gives the new commandment that they love one another, having just recently washed their feet. Greater love has no one than this, and he laid down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I've called you friends because you know his master's, the master's business. You know what I'm about, the master's business. Jesus was about people, wasn't he? This is what he'd come into this world to do, to seek and to save lost people. And he says, because you know what I'm about, you also can be part of my program. You did not choose me, verse 16, but I chose you and I appointed you to go and bear fruit. Fruit that will last. And the Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. This is the second time he's associated prayer and answers to prayer with obedience, isn't it? This is my command. He restates it one more time in case you missed it the first time. Love each other. It's the greatest of these, isn't it? It's the great commandment to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. It's the new command that Jesus gave his disciples in John 13, to love as he loved them. Wow. And he says, as so doing, you'll demonstrate the fact that you love me. I'm the vine. You're the branches. Let's take the analogy home where you and I live this morning. Let's figure out what does this look like in my life. Let me ask you first of all, are you connected to the main vine? Have you made that connection? Are you clear for starters? If you know that to be the case for sure, and in some form or fashion, at some point in your life, you have sincerely recognized your need for a Savior, and you've grafted yourself, or better said, God has grafted you to Christ. And that by faith, by simply surrendering and trusting him, then you can be sure that you actually are connected to him. The next question then, I think, follows from that is, what kind of fruit bears witness to the fact that you're connected Look at the list again. Kind of character, kind of personality qualities characterize your life. Is it obvious to the people that know you at work, at home, in the neighborhood, out and about, the grocery line, wherever it might be, by the quality of your character, that you must be connected to the vine? You're Christ-like. Told the kids before, it's hard to tell once that vine gets going where the main vine is and where the branches are, isn't it? You really got to start pulling them apart to find that main leader. Because pretty soon the branches look like the vine. They're so similar. I think that's where the analogy carries for you and I. Pretty soon, as you walk with him, as you stay connected, people are going to say, you know what? I thought you were a Christian. I could tell just by watching your life. I saw you today as you went your way along life's difficult road. With much on your mind, you were patient and kind while bearing a heavy load. When spoken to harshly and criticized, you had reason for anger, it's true. But you didn't revile. You replied with a smile. And I thought I saw Jesus in you. As the day wore away, you took time to pray. Your Maker you did humbly seek. You prayed for those who'd hurt you as you turned the other cheek. Well, then I hoped for a better tomorrow, for one so deserving and true. Dear friend, as I followed your footsteps, I knew I saw Jesus in you. What kind of fruit is the Lord seeking to produce in your life? Heads up, because the third question probably hits us, or that second question probably hits us hard. Because God is committed to fruit, just like the gardener. And he's willing to prune away things that perhaps you hold dear, or secretively so, and no one else knows. He's interested in cutting those things out of your life, I'm guessing. Because they're distractions, they're detours, they're water sprouts. They're just not going to produce fruit. They're taking up energy and time, but they're unproductive for him. So you and I may have to ask ourselves, or actually ask the Lord, Lord, are you wanting to prune this out of my life? Possibly for that reason, adversity or difficulty, challenges have come your way, signaling that the Lord is, ouch, he's cutting this out of my life now. He's pruning. But he's doing it with good intent, on purpose. You know why? Because he really wants you to be fruitful. It's the reason that he placed you in this planet. And then finally, how central are relationships to your life? That's the primary fruit I suggested earlier. It's love. The most important thing, the command of Christ, and that which God is seeking more than anything else, is your and my ability to relate in love to those around us, no matter who they may be. It's the quality of your relationships that are proof positive that you're connected to the vine, that the gardener's been at work in your life. We can tell by the kind of fruit that your life is producing. Lord, we thank you for your word this morning and the analogy, example for all of us of believing and belonging. The Christian life is like shepherds and sheep. As sheep, our assignment is to listen to your voice and to follow your leadership and to stay away from strangers. The Christian life is like vines and branches in a garden. And as branches, our job is, it's singular. It's just to stay connected, to stay close to you. And as we do that by your grace on a daily basis, your Father works in our life like a master gardener, helping us to become more fruitful for the kingdom. So I pray for myself this morning, and I pray for each of us that your word would not be without effect, but that we would yield ourselves gladly to the gardener's shears. And painful though it may be at times, that as you indicate things in our lives that you want to separate out, cut away, that we would willingly yield and allow you to do so, so that to our Father's glory we may bear much fruit and show ourselves proof positive to be disciples. That's my prayer for each one this morning. And I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.